Genesis 9. We read in 1 Corinthians tonight on purpose, as always. And we read because we're running a race and we're to run our race to win. But when we come to this section in the book of Genesis, Noah didn't do so well. And we have followed him as a great preacher of righteousness and as a great man of God. But unfortunately, he didn't end strong. So we're going to talk about, I guess you could say, then the rest of the story. I'll read some of this in here in just a few moments, but I have to be honest, I wish this section wasn't in the Bible. But it is in here. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, it's for our good, it's for our example. The history of Noah and his family moves from rainbows to shadows, and what you'll see here is the shameful sins of great men of faith. One of the presidents of Moody Bible Institute, and they have had some great men of God be the presidents at Moody Bible Institute, he used to close all of his prayers with simply this, Lord, help us to end well. You know, that ought to be all of our goal, is to end well. When I stand before the Savior, I'd like to hear this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It ought to be all of our goals to desire to hear that, and it ought to be all of our goals to want to end well. But Paul warned in the passage that we read in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Noah didn't take heed, evidently. He was a man of God, and he fell. So let me warn you, good men fall. Proverbs says the righteous man falleth 7 times. So even good, righteous, godly people can fall. So as we look at Genesis chapter 9, and I'll read here beginning in verse 18, we're going to notice a real family tragedy. The sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the 3 sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread or populated. And Noah began to be an husbandman, that he became a farmer. He planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his 2 brethren without. And Shem and Ham and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their soldiers, and they went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, the main characters are listed here, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The main theme in this particular section is around how Noah's family multiplied and scattered all over the earth. Now, these people founded the nation that throughout Bible history interacted with each other and helped to accomplish God's purpose on this earth. So all of the nations, all of the people, going back to these 4. The descendants of Shem, though, from him will come the people of Israel. They have played an especially important part on the stage of history. I didn't want to mention this tonight, but I almost like can't not. It's interesting. Our president is getting things done in the Middle East that even the liberals are like, how is this possible? But when I start hearing the words peace and safety, then I'll be my antennas will go up. It's really quite remarkable what's going on over there. But Israel has always been important to God. But now we notice in verses 20 and 21, a disgrace. It said, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and he was drunken. In becoming a farmer, Noah followed the vocation of his father Lamech. Now, let me say something. I want to look at a few of these references here. Tiffany said she might have trouble with all these, but that's all right. The Bible condemns drunkenness. Now, when you talk to people about alcohol, and maybe you do, and maybe turn to Proverbs chapter 20, maybe you do and maybe you don't, but you can always guarantee that the Bible condemns drunkenness. I want you to notice some of these, and you might want to jot them down or highlight them and make your own little chain reference here. In Proverbs 20 and verse 1, it says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Now let's look at chapter 23, the 23rd Proverb, verse 19. "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among the wine bitters, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." I will mention this. Drunkenness and gluttony are in the same passage of Scripture. Now, you'll hear more preaching on drunkenness than you will on gluttony. But the fact of the matter is, they're both in that same verse. You almost like never hear people mention that. Chapter 29 and verse 35. And there's a lot of other ones. That's not right. No, that's not right. Anyhow, there's all kinds of verses about drunkenness in the Bible. Ephesians 5 says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." In Habakkuk, I think it's Habakkuk, it talks about woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. We might look at that a little bit later on. But there's just a lot of verses that talk negatively about being drunk. Now, the Bible doesn't condemn the growing or eating of grapes and raisins. And in the Old Testament society, wine was considered as a blessing of God. As a matter of fact, if you read Warren Wiersbe's commentary, he says in there, wine is not forbidden in the Old Testament. Israel saw it as a great blessing of the Lord. Grapes and raisins and wine were all an important element in the diet of the Eastern people. But let me move ahead. We're not Old Testament people, first of all. Second of all, I personally practice and teach abstinence. It is the best standard. It is the highest standard. And as a pastor, it says not given to wine. Now, I've had the debates and the arguments with others on this subject. But the pastor is to be given to no wine. That's what it says in 1 Timothy. And if he's to be given to no wine, and it is the highest standard, I don't know that it's wrong for others to live up to the same standard. Secondly, why is the pastor told no wine? Because he may be called upon any time to make a decision on something. And he has to be clear-headed. He can't be influenced by alcohol because that could sway his decision and he might make a stupid decision, quite honestly. So the alcoholic also began with the first drink. Nobody gets up one day and says, you know, I'll have a glass of wine, hoping one day I become an alcoholic or a wino. Nobody does that. And if you never drink one, you'll never become an alcoholic. It can't happen. So I think it's the wisest standard. I think it's the highest standard. I think it's the best standard. While this is the first mention of wine in the Bible, it was practiced before the flood. And evidently, Noah certainly knew what too much wine would do to him. Both his drunkenness and his nakedness were disgraceful. And in the Bible, and again, I won't look at all these, but in Genesis 19 and in Habakkuk chapter 2 and Lamentations chapter 4, drunkenness and nakedness often go together. When people get drunk, they do things that they normally wouldn't do. It's like they let their guard down or let their standards down or a little bit of both. Anything that controls you other than the Spirit of God can be dangerous. Alcohol can affect the brain. The person loses self-control. Now, we're talking about Noah here. We're not talking about some Joe off the street. Noah was in his house when this happened, but when you consider who he was, a preacher of righteousness, and what he had done, saved his household from death by building the ark, his sin seems to become more repulsive, because to whom much is given, much is required. The Bible does not excuse the sins of the saints, but it mentions them as warning to us to not do like they did. Again, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these are written for our examples, that we learn from them. Charles Spurgeon said, God never allows his children to sin successfully. There is always a price to pay. Noah found the price. Twice Abraham lied about his wife, and his son Isaac followed his example. Moses lost his temper. As a result, he lost his privilege to enter the promised land. David committed adultery, and he arranged to have a woman's husband killed in battle, and the sword plagued his family for years to come. In fact, God told him, the sword will never depart from your house. Noah didn't plan to get drunk and shamelessly expose himself, but it happened. He fell. I'm telling all of us, we could fall. We might not fall into getting drunk. We could fall somewhere else. But I suppose somebody could fall into getting drunk. That's not unheard of. I don't know what would cause someone to do that, to be honest, who loves the Lord. But evidently it can happen because it happened to Noah. But anyway, we can fall. The Japanese used to have a proverb. It said, first the man takes a drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. The tragedy of Noah here involved disgrace. But in verse 22, it also involved disrespect. Now, I'm not even in Genesis chapter 9. Hang on. Verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now, there's all kinds of speculation on this verse. I'm just going to take it literally. He went in and saw his father naked. Ham most likely should not have entered his father's tent without an invitation. Why he went, if he asked, nobody knows. But it turns out that he was disrespectful to his father in what he did. He could have peeked in to size up the situation. He could have covered his father's body himself and said absolutely nothing about it. But then he went out and told his brothers. Now, how people respond to sin and embarrassment of others is an indication of their character. You ought never gloat and glory in somebody else's sin. You ought never say, ha, they deserved it. Well, good for them. Ha, there, that's good. You know, that's not a good attitude. Verse 23 shows decency. It said Shem and, because he went out and told his brothers, Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Instead of laughing with Ham and going to see the humiliating situation in sight, Shem and Japheth showed love and respect for their father by practicing what it says in Proverbs 10, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers all sins. Now, you see what they did. They put a blanket, they walked him backwards, they covered him up, and they didn't look at him. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. But that isn't what Ham did. Now, love doesn't cleanse sin. Only the blood of Christ cleanses sin. But love doesn't condone sin. Love always wants God's best for others. But love does cover sin and does not go around exposing sin and encouraging others to spread the bad news. When people sin, and we know about it, our task is to help restore them in a spirit of meekness. And Paul said in Galatians 6, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we're to try to help them. It's been said on the battlefield of life, Christians are prone to kick their wounded, and too often this appears to be true. I remember, I wasn't even a senior pastor here yet. So it's been back in the early 1990s to mid-1990s. And an article came out in a newspaper, in a Christian periodical, about a preacher who was accused of falling into sin. None of it was ever proven, but he was accused of it. Now, the sad thing was it made the paper. The sadder thing was one of the preachers, we had a pastor's conference going on, and one of the preachers came in with that article almost going like, I knew this was happening. Well, he didn't know that was happening. He hadn't been down there. He'd never been down there. I don't know if the preacher's still alive, but if he is, I don't know that he ever has been down there. The other preacher has passed away, so he never went down there while he was alive. He didn't know that. And it was almost like he was glorying in that, and almost like, ha, there. Why do that? Love covers sin. It doesn't condone it. It certainly doesn't spread it. And that's what he was doing, was spread it. And I remember a missionary was here that day, and he goes, let me see who wrote that. Oh, yeah. And he handed it back to him. He didn't want nothing to do with it. I thought, I appreciated that attitude. Before condemning others, we'd better consider ourselves. For all of us are candidates for conduct that is unbecoming as a Christian. Now, some of you might remember Harold Boyd years ago. Harold passed away, and God used Harold Boyd in my life. I unfortunately broke fellowship with him toward the end of his life, but God had used him for my good. But I remember him standing here preaching one day, right here, and saying, I would never do that to what somebody did. And I thought, you know, you better be careful, because you could do that. You know, I could do that. I'm human. I get up and put my pants on one foot at a time, just like everybody else. And so do you. You're not above falling. There's not one person here tonight in any class or in this sanctuary that is above falling. Now, this is a real tragedy. I know that. Ham did bad. Noah did bad. Noah did really bad. And at least Shem and Japheth responded the right way. Now, you be careful how you respond to other people's sins and the tragedies that happen in other people's lives. There have been people that have hurt me, but when I hear about something bad in their life, I'm not happy about it. I'm not happy for them. We should never be happy for things like that. That's a sign of immaturity. Now, people will grow up and see, because if it's another Christian and that person falls, and in this case, this was about preachers, the illustration I used earlier, you know who that hurts reputation more than anybody's? The Lord's. You should never glory in that. Learn from Noah. And we'll continue with this unfortunate story next week. Father, this is a real tragedy. And involved in this tragedy was sin, disgrace, humiliation. And one of the sons got to talk about it. And the other two, gratefully and thankfully, showed respect to their dad and took a blanket and covered him up. But we better be careful that we don't put ourselves on some kind of pedestal, think we could never fall, think that we're above everything. We're not. There's not one man or one woman in here tonight that is not a candidate for behavior that is unbecoming a Christian. And I pray, God, that you would give us enough wisdom to recognize how feeble we are and to be on guard. And to read about people like David and Moses and Noah and Abraham and Isaac. And they all sinned, every one of them. And may we learn from them. In Jesus' name, amen. Boy, I hope you learned that lesson, and I pray you learn it well. I'm going to continue with a missionary letter that I started last week from the Deals.